Peter had just been involved in probably the most important time for us in outside of the cross in all of history. The Jews have always looked at the Gentiles as less than the Jews. They had been raised and taught that they were the chosen people, and in that they had misconstrued and misunderstood. Being the chosen people, they felt that they were better than other people, that other people were lower than them. A Gentile was the scum of the earth. You could not talk to a Gentile. You could not, touch a Gentile. If you touched a Gentile, you had to go home and bathe and wash and get clean because you were declared unclean if you even, saw one and touched one. And that's how they felt. Well, we saw last time in chapter 10 where the door has now opened. As we're going through the book of Acts, we watch from the ascension of Christ all the way, the establishment of the church, the persecution. It's been a fun time going through. And now in chapter 10, we see how he opened the doors to the Gentiles through the story of Cornelius and so forth. Now, chapter 11, verse 1, "And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was coming up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, 'You went into men uncircumcised and did eat with them.'" Wow, word travels fast. This is from Caesarea to Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, there's Peter, and probably was still bacon on his breath, and they're cornering it. That's never happened. You've never made a commitment to your wife, guys. Okay, I'll eat healthy from now on. Yeah, I'm with you, hon. I'm on this thing with you. We're gonna have fruits, vegetables. No red meat stuff. We're gonna be cool. We're gonna get healthy together. And you go home, and she smells the double on your breath, man. Huh? You never had that? Busted, man. You just had fries, buddy. You can't hide it. It's there, all right? Well, I think that's what's happening with Peter. What is their problem with Peter? Their problem with Peter is not that the Gentiles received the word. Their problem with Peter is not that the Gentiles got saved. But their problem with Peter is that he ate with them. Shame on you, Peter, is what they're thinking. Have you gone liberal on us? See, they understood. When you would eat with somebody in their culture, it wasn't like us. Everybody didn't get a plate and you sit around or whatever. But they would serve from a common bowl in the center of the table. And everybody would take from that bowl and then begin to eat. And their concept was when you ate with someone, you broke bread with someone, that you became part of them because you were dipping in the same bowl together and partaking together. And so all of a sudden, Peter, look what you've done. You have eaten with these Gentiles. Shame on you. The gospel, guys, never changes. But hear me, we can become unchangeable, inflexible, and unusable. Prejudice or elitism on the lips of a believer is obscenity. Did you hear me? Prejudice or elitism on the lips of a believer is an obscenity. Jonah received a 72-hour college course in probably one of the most stinky classrooms you could ever find on what God thought about prejudice and elitism, remember? Jonah said, "I'm not going to Nineveh because those people aren't worthy of me telling them that you want to forgive them. I'm not going." God said, "I'll show you. I'll show you what it means to be prejudiced and, have some kind of elitism and in the belly of a big fish." 72 hours. Remember Jesus said James said in his book, chapter 2, verse 1, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." Well, as they confront Peter now, he kind of responds to what they've said. Pick it up at verse 4. He doesn't kind of respond, he responds. "But Peter rehearsed or explained the matter from the beginning and expounded it in order unto them, saying, 'I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me.'" Now, this whole story, word for word, is told in chapter 10. Now, also at this time, the only way of recording written transcripts was by using scrolls. They didn't have hard drives. They didn't have backups. They didn't have servers. They didn't have all that kind of stuff. So that's the way you recorded. The longest scroll in those days would be about 35 feet would be the longest scroll. So you did not write things a second time. You did not repeat things. You recorded them and then would refer back to it, you know, or whatever, all right? It's very upset they didn't have computers at that time, okay, when you're raised with computer. Okay, he hadn't heard that before, all right? See, we say a lot of things that bother a lot of people. They're not quite that expressive about it. So for Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, to write the same incident, the same story twice, there must be a reason. It is very, very important that we see the inclusion of the Gentiles is totally something that God orchestrated. So it's written twice for us. Verse 6, upon the which, when I had fastened my eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and, you know, creeping, I lost my place, creeping things and fowls of the earth. And I heard a voice saying unto me, arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, not so, Lord. We talked about that last time. That's an oxymoron. You cannot say not so, Lord. You can say not so, Pastor Chuck. You can say not so to your wife. You can say not so to your boss if you want. You know, but you can't say not so to the Lord, because if the Lord says it, it's so. Is that right? When he speaks it, it's good. So, you know, he had a real problem there. For nothing common or unclean has at any time entered into my mouth, but the voice answered me again from heaven, what God has cleansed, that call thou not uncommon. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. Let's see how old some of you guys are. Does anybody remember the TV series Dragnet? Huh? Some of you are as old as I am. That's great, man. Remember how it opened? The story you are about to see is true. Only the names have been changed to protect the incident. You know what bothers me about that? If I was quoting a verse, you wouldn't be able to say it as well. That's not a real good thing. Yeah. Well, the story we just said is true. It wasn't necessary, though, that the names were changed. And I think Peter kind of used Sergeant Friday's catchphrase. Remember what that was? Just the facts, ma'am. Remember that? Peter doesn't try to argue with them. He just delivers the facts. Hear me. The proof of Christianity is always in the facts, not arguments. Jesus never said to anybody, go tell them how you feel. He would never tell us, go argue with them. But he always said, go tell them what happened to you. Remember John's disciples came to John the Baptist? His disciples came to Jesus one day and said, John sent us to talk to you because he's wondering if you're the Messiah that we should follow. He thought you were, but he's in jail now. You've done nothing to get him out. And so he's a little concerned that maybe he made a wrong turn somewhere, and he really wants to know if you're the Messiah. Remember Jesus' answer? Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. What you see, tell the truth. To the demon-possessed man, Jesus said one day, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. So Peter doesn't appeal to emotions. He just shares the facts. Guys, I'm telling you, that's all we ever need to do. Just the truth. Just the facts. Just present. What am I supposed to share with someone? Why don't you share what God's done in your life? Nobody can contradict that. I don't know enough of the word. Well, keep studying, but I'm saying if you just share what God's done in your life, that can't be counteracted because you know it's real. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was in confusion, and I now have peace. I once was distraught, but now I have purpose. I once was all messed up, but now there's an understanding I didn't have before. Just the facts. It's all Peter did, man. Verse 12. Now he talks about the leading of the Spirit. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. He shows them God's fingerprints are all over this. So first of all, his experience. Second of all, it's a leading of the Holy Spirit. Six brethren. In Egyptian law, seven witnesses were necessary to completely prove a case. In Roman law, seven seals were necessary to authenticate a really important document such as a will or something like that. So Peter doesn't argue with them, but just states the fact of which the seven are witnesses. The case is proven. Seven people were there and saw this. I'm not making this up. Look at verse 16. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So now he says it's, first of all, my experience, the leading of the Holy Spirit, and now it's the word of God. Any experience, any vision, any leading of the Spirit has to be backed up scripturally. Bible will never contradict. So when you come to me with an experience, I'm taking it to the Bible. And if it can't be backed up here, I'm glad you had that experience, but I can't accept it, you know, as something from God because the Bible doesn't validate that experience. It will never contradict. Look at verse 17. What were the results of this, of Peter's explanation of what happened? For as much then as God gave them the same gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Who was I that I could withstand God? Peter got it. Peter's getting it. From the day of Pentecost, he begins to get it. He's preaching, he's teaching, people are being saved, and it's a continuous revelation. Do you understand that's what our walk is? It's a continuous revelation of the things of God. He continues to reveal himself. And it's those things that he reveals to us that really become part of us. He reveals in his word. He reveals to us the things that he does. So Peter's finally getting it. Remember when Jesus told the disciples one day that he was going to, you know, suffer and die. What did Peter do? Peter said, psst, come here. Hey, Jesus, come here. Took him over to the side, the Bible says, and rebuked him. Said, where are you coming from? We have this whole plan figured out, man. You're going to become the king. You're going to overthrow the Roman oppression. We're going to be, in fact, I know I'm going to be sitting on your right hand. You know, your right side going to be kind of second in command. What do you mean suffering and die? It's not going to happen. Last way I just mentioned a moment ago, too, you know, in that thing of not so, Lord. But now Peter, he had it down. And Peter says, how could I withstand the Lord? And he's really asking them the same question. Who are you to stand in God's way? Look at verse 18. And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then has God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Wow. The grace of God was bigger than any of them could even imagine. Change. All of a sudden they have to change and open up to something they weren't used to. And this was incredible. Some things in Christianity are fixed. And some things are flexible. What's fixed? Everything pertaining to our basic belief is fixed. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, who believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you shall be saved. Those things are fixed. They are inflexible. They cannot be changed. We can't alter those at all. What's flexible is how we express those facts. The message is always the same, but the method of communicating can flex to meet the needs of an ever-changing world. For instance, hymns, praise music. We do both. Well, I'll tell you what, on Sunday nights, our cross-generation, it's a night for a younger generation. There's more energy. I get tired when I just think about Sunday nights. And I go home and take a nap. And I'm not even involved, man. It's a different energy, but I'll tell you what, if you've ever heard Jesse Morales, who shares that night, you know that the message doesn't change. He is still preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and always will, because that's the message. It doesn't change, but the method does. The type of music, the ambiance, whatever you want to call it, will change, but the message doesn't. Types of altar calls change. You know, we have people come forward a lot, but you don't always have to do that because it's always been done. We don't always have to sing hymns. I have people tell me, you know, you need to get back to all the old hymns. You know, and probably my age and my flesh says, well, okay, we could do that. But it's not what God is saying. Well, this new music in the church, it isn't music and it isn't, you know, it is just, it's, you know. Do you understand when the hymns were introduced into the church? In the early night, it was the world's music. It was out of the bars. And when the hymns came into the church, the people went, whoa, get this worldly music out of here. This is terrible. Just wanted to throw that out in case you didn't know that, man. Length of services can change. The Puritans met for 3 hours. Remember in the book of Acts, we have an instance where Paul's preaching and guy's sitting in a windowsill and Paul's preaching so stinking long that the guy falls asleep, falls out of the window, hits the ground and dies. It's in here. What do? They go pray for him, raise him from the dead, and go back to preaching. Well, that's pretty incredible. Now, if we go just, you know, if we're a little over an hour, it's going, Mabel, what's this guy's trip? You know, let's get out of here. You told me we were going to church for an hour. It's been an hour and 4 minutes. This is crazy, man. I have pastor friends that their services have to stop in an hour. I don't care. They don't care what's going on, man. Well, we have limits on ours, too. There's a balance, man. We can be cutting edge, but not to the extreme of cutting out our Christian testimony. We can't be so slick, so professional, so polished that the gospel is not presented in the way that it needs to be presented. We also, on the other hand, need to be cautious of being too institutionalized. So those are the prayers. Hey, I don't know how to share this. I don't know how to say this. Other than, ready or not, here they come. One of the things, I know where we're going to put them, but one of the things that we're praying in a staff, one of the things that's coming out of my time of God, revive me. Revive me. I don't want this church to look like me any longer. I want it to look like you. And a lot of what this church looks like is me, and that's because I'm the pastor. I don't want that, man. I want to look like Jesus. Am I making sense to you? So we've been praying for God, send who you want to send. Do what you want to do. Do you realize that Jesus Christ died for the up-and-outs and the down-and-outs and everybody in between? Jesus Christ wants to move into the country clubs and save people, and Jesus Christ wants to move into our barrios and move by His Spirit and save people. And every other element of this society and this community. And that's what we're praying for. You may come in here and be sitting next to a gangbanger. Frisk them, make sure they don't have a weapon. Not just kidding. No, maybe not. But are you hearing what I'm saying? That we need to come to the place where Jesus, I don't want to be comfortable in the church I go to. I want to be a person that's involved in seeing the kingdom of God expanded. And if that means I have to change God, then change me. Don't let me water down the gospel. Don't let me violate that. But change me so that I can be open to whatever you desire to do in my life. And I'm asking that for this church. And I don't know what God's going to do. I'm just saying be ready. Verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then news of these things came into the ears of the church. Now just go back to verse 19 for a minute. Persecuted believers traveled 300 miles from Jerusalem to Antioch. Antioch was the third greatest city in the Roman Empire, third only to Rome and Alexandria. It was the capital of Syria. Antioch was a city of luxury and immorality. It was famous for its chariot rides, for its deliberate pursuit of pleasure, which literally went day and night. 5 miles outside of the city limits of Antioch stood the Temple of Daphne. If you know anything about history, the Temple of Daphne stood in a midst of laurel groves, because legend had it that Daphne was a mortal maid with whom the Greek god Apollo fell in love. And he pursued her, and to save her, Daphne was changed into a laurel bush. And the priestesses of the Temple of Daphne were sacred prostitutes, and nightly in these laurel groves, the pursuit was reenacted by the worshipers and the priestesses in what was called the Morals of Daphne. And the Morals of Daphne was a phrase that all the world used to define loose and lustful living. Well, in a city, hear me, you've heard about what's been happening in this city. In a city like that, Christianity took a great stride forward to becoming the religion of the world. And I guess what I want to say is, no city is hopeless. Over in chapter 13, verse 2, you're going to see that foreign missions was birthed in this city. Also, this city had the greatest preachers. In the first century, they had Barnabas and Paul and Peter. Second century, they had people you've heard about, Ignatius and Theophilus. The third and the fourth centuries, they had Lucian and Chrysostom, people that we quote all of the time were preachers in this city. God's light can shine in the darkest pit. I believe God's going to do things in our valley, man, like we've never seen before. Christianity has finally launched on its worldwide mission for men of Cyprus and Cyrene. Now these men go down as nameless pioneers of Christ. God didn't use apostles to win Antioch, but He used just average folk in the church. They probably didn't have their names written in, you know, man's history books or anything else. But I'll tell you what, their names are written in God's book of life. Look at let's pick it up. Verse 22, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. the news of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted, encouraged them all, and with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and many people were added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Paul. So they send Barnabas over the city of Tarsus to see what's going on. And Barnabas gets there and says, oh, I need help. Who should I get to help me? I need a man brought up with a Jewish background. I need a man who could also meet the needs of the Gentiles on equal terms. I need a man of courage. I need a man who is skilled in argument. Now, it's been about 10 years since we've heard from Saul. From the last time in the book of Acts, we heard from about 10 years now he's been going through training. See, when normally we think Saul was, you know, saved on the road to Damascus, immediately he took over. 10 years of training he went through, okay? Now we're going to begin to see Paul and Barnabas, the dynamic duo. And when he had found him, verse 26, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught many people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Means followers of or belonging to. The people of Antioch composed a label for these new people, but it was derogatory to them, but it was true. It meant little Christs. It's like in my generation, we were called Jesus freaks. Ever been called that? Oh, you're one of those Jesus freaks. The world puts labels on us. A man by the name of George Fox stood before a justice by the name of Bennett. And George Fox said to him, I bid you to tremble at the word of God. And Justice Bennett looked at Fox and from that point on called him and his followers Quakers because they shook at the very tenets of the Word of God. Do you know why the Methodists are called Methodists? Because of their systematic, methodical pursuit, ready, of holiness. That's why they were called Methodists. They had a method of pursuing God in holiness. Since people are watching you, I don't want you to verbalize. Don't speak it out. What one word would they say about you, about being a Christian? People are watching you. What word would describe your Christianity if people were speaking about you? Alexander the Great once learned that there was someone in his army with his namesake, also called Alexander, who was a coward. Well, Alexander the Great, who had conquered the then-known world by the age of 23, had this young man sent to him. And he said to him, is your name Alexander? And he said, yes, it is. In fact, I was named after you. The general said, then either be brave or change your name if you're going to represent me. Verse 27, and in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth or famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Prophets served all over, foretelling and forthtelling. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. The young believers in Antioch not only had Christ-like character, but they also had Christ-like love. And you got to get this. Their unselfishness was remarkable. This must have paved the road between the Jews and the Gentiles. Interesting to me how these young believers planned for their worldwide catastrophe. What we have here is money coming from the mission field to the home church. These obviously weren't just members of the First Church of Antioch. They were members of the body of Christ. This enabled Paul and Barnabas to return to Jerusalem with evidence of the gospel's power in people's lives. I just want to close by telling you a story. Dr. Hugh McKean of Thailand tells of a church of 400 members where every one of these 400 members tithes. They receive a weekly wage of 40 stangs, which is less than 20 cents and their rice. That's their wage every week. 20 cents and their rice. Of this meager existence, each and every member of these 400 tithes 10% every week. Because of this, they have done more for Christ in Thailand than any other church. They pay their own preacher. They've sent two missionary families to spread the gospel in a community cut off from the outside world. They are intensely interested in all forms of Christian work, especially work for unfortunates of every kind. And their gifts for this kind of work are large. They have not only accepted Christ, but having found him good, they are making him known to others. Oh, by the way, this church of 400 where everybody tithes, they're also all lepers. And they are literally impacting areas that have never been impacted, because when they came to Jesus, it was not something they added to their lives. He became their life. And that's what the book of Acts is all about. Stand with me, would you please? Lord Jesus, as we stand before you, and Lord, we've heard how your gospel was open to the Gentiles. We've been reminded that what you did was for every human being ever created. For all have sinned, fall short of your glory. And because of that, we are destined to eternal separation from you, in a place created for the devil and his angels, a place called hell. But your love entered the picture, and your righteousness and your holiness, and Father, you sent Jesus to take our place. And every sin anybody in this room has ever committed was paid for on that cross. You said in your word, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. They came to you one day, Jesus, a leader in the synagogue, said, what must I do to be saved? And you just said, believe on the one whom has been sent. That's you. Just believe on you, Jesus. Lord, let the gospel message be so clear today. We've all broken your law. Punishment is necessary, but you took our punishment. Lord, I pray if there are any here today that have not received your forgiveness. Oh, you've forgiven them, but they've not received it, so they still stand guilty. And they've not received your forgiveness, Lord, I pray for them now. And I ask just so simply, Christians, you're praying. Nobody's looking around, just out of giving everybody a chance of privacy for a moment. And if you're here today and you have not received Christ, and maybe the Spirit's kind of opened up your understanding today in a little bit, and you just need to make a move toward him and say, wow, I have broken God's law and I've not received his forgiveness. If that's you, please, nobody else look at me. If that's you, would you lift up your head and let our eyes meet? By that you're saying, Chuck, I want to know this Jesus. I want him to come into my life. I want to be forgiven. In fact, there's so many of you here, and it's hard to see eyes. Lift up your hand at the same time, just so our eyes can meet, and I can pray with you. God bless you, honey. God bless you. Are there others? Lift up your hand so I can see it. God bless you. God bless you, honey. God bless you, pal. Welcome to the family of God. Your sins are forgiven in Jesus' name, man, right now. Are there others? Over here. Over here on my right, your left. Are there others? Just kind of lift up your hand. I'm not asking to take anything from you. I'm just want to give you the free gift of eternal life. Changes will be brought by him. He doesn't want anything from you, just your guilt and the pain that you're going through. He wants to take that. Anybody else, real quick, just lift your hand so we could pray together. God bless you, man. I see you. Anybody else? If I didn't acknowledge you. Okay, what we're going to do is we're going to just pray a prayer, and I'm going to ask those who lifted their hands to repeat it with me, please. I'm going to ask the rest of you to support them in this prayer by praying it with them. Would you do that? Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you right now, and I confess I'm a sinner. I have broken your law, and I can't change myself. So I choose this moment to surrender to you. I ask you to come into my life. Forgive me my sin. Fill me with your Spirit. Break every bondage in my life. Set me free to walk with you in obedience. Thank you that I'm now born again, that I am your child, and I will live with you for eternity. Thank you for forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Praise God. Give the Lord a hand for that real quick, would you? Two other things and you're out of here, man. Number one, if you prayed that prayer today and you meant it, I'm going to ask you as we sing this last song, just make your way out from where you're standing. And Pastor Chris is over here on my right, and he just wants to spend some time talking with you, get you started on your walk. We're not trying to get you to join this church. We don't have a membership, so we can't get you to join this church. When we figure that out, we'll let you know. But he'd like to get you started, give you a Bible, get you started, answer questions. All right? Second thing, and please do that, you need to share with somebody you receive Christ. You need to tell Pastor Chris. If you don't do that, you need to tell somebody you came with, somebody you're sitting with, I received the Lord, but I encourage you to spend some time with Chris. As Billy Graham would say, the buses will wait for you. That's okay. All right? Your friends will wait for you, but we need to talk to you for a couple of moments, okay? Second thing I wanted to say, as believers today, I want to talk to the rest of you, man. We heard some things today that I know have touched my heart as I was studying and sharing these things. If it's touched your heart and what you're saying is, oh God, I want to be totally sold out. Hey, I'm tired of half in, half out. I'm tired of straddling the fence. I want to be ready or not. Here they come. In my life, I want you to send people that I can share your life with, Lord. I'm tired of spending 24/7 trying to keep my life together, trying to make things happen in my family. Jesus, I surrender all that to you, and I seek your kingdom, and all this stuff I'm striving with will be taken care of because you said so. If that's you, as we sing this song, just confess it to him. Surrender it to him. Let him do a work in your life, would you? Also, if you need prayer this morning for any reason, there'll be some folks up here. Worship team will be over here. There'll be others that would love to pray for you and see your needs met in Jesus' name. Let's worship.